Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Religion would not even be an issue except for the Bible.
Before we get carried away, let's read our Bibles now.
I can assure you there are millions of Christians who did not take parts of the Bible literally.
Forfeit all claims to your own authority. Stand without apology on the only authority that matters, which is the authority of God Himself entrusted to us in His Word.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And away we go.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
DeVille is here! Ooh, this is Wretched Radio, and now that we know you have email, because you've been sending a bunch this week. Keep them coming. Questions, comments, conundrums, snarks, additions, corrections. We invite it. Idea at wretched.org. Before we jump into the mailbag, Jimmy, I got to tell you, I learned a lesson this week.
Oh, you did? What was
that? Well, I knew the lesson, but you know, you learn a lesson. I knew the facts about this particular situation, but when people sent in emails that were polite, they were like respectful. When like I deserve any, but it was like, hey, I respectfully disagree. I was just so encouraged that is the proverbial way to correct somebody.
Yeah.
No, you with wisdom. If you're aggressive, they're just going to get into a corner like an animal and fight back. And I felt that. So I felt the import of your disagreements with me because they were delivered so well. That is a lesson that I actually I learned it because I knew that, okay, you got to be kind to people. Don't be snarky and tear into somebody. But I felt it. So thank you for the lesson. Send those emails to idea@wretched.org.
Well, I don't think we've talked about the subject enough. I do have one question to start out with. This one comes from Cash. He says he's been debating on if he should be in a relationship with someone who has received the V or not.
Not easy, is it? To not say the word.
Yeah, no, not at all.
Cash, my question would be, what Bible verse says this would force you to be unequally yoked? That's the only scripture that pops to mind for me. 1 Corinthians 6, we are not to be in intimate relationships. In particular, I think in view in 1 Corinthians 6 is indeed marriage. But I think, my opinion, that circle emanates outward into things like business, going into business with somebody who's an unbeliever, that you become best buddies with somebody. You're getting yoked to somebody that's unequal in beliefs. And it's going to be a challenge, and you're going to have problems with that almost certainly. So with that in mind, I would ask, if somebody has taken the injection, whether they profess to be a believer or not, frankly, does that mean that they qualify for 1 Corinthians 6? And I don't think the answer to that is yes. You know, I don't think so. Our families are going to have differences of opinions. We're confronted with this in our family. I've got family members that are having to deal with this. Do I have an opinion? You betcha. But others have different opinions. Fancy that. I'm not going to separate with them. And might I also suggest again that this is not a church division issue. Please, please, please. I know how intense these debates are. I feel it myself. Believe me. My temperature, I don't know if you're a visual kind of person in your brain. You don't actually see a picture, but you kind of see a picture. For me, you bring up some of these subjects and my temperature gauge, just I watch the red just go boom right to the top. But I can't divide over this. My pastor disagrees with me. Unless my pastor is commanding me to sin, please don't leave a Bible teaching guy. Please don't do that. This issue is not worth it. You disagree. You can do that respectfully, as Paul tells Timothy. It can be done. 1 Timothy 5. You should treat that person like a father. But when they are not telling you to sin and you just disagree with the approach on it, oh, please be really, really slow to walk out that door and send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Sorry, Todd, you've confused somebody. Imagine that. No, Stephanie is...
You know, it would have been fine if I said imagine that, but the fact that you said imagine that did not play as well in my mind.
I'm sorry. That.
Imagine that. There. Now you're good.
All right. So, Stephanie wants a little clarification on a recent discussion you had about the Bema Seat of Christ. You mentioned that Christians do not stand before the great white throne of judgment to be judged for our sins. But she asked, what about Romans 14, where it says, remember, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God.
Yes.
And each of us will give a personal account to God.
Yes.
So she wants a little clarification on that.
All right. I'll tell you what I think is going to happen in a general enough way that I think it's biblically accurate. I will, however, on top of that, add my personal speculation on how it's going to go down exactly regarding where do we stand and what is that seat. So here's what I think we've got. We know that we're going to be, everybody's going to be judged. Here's the difference. And this one we can be firm on. Christians do not get judged for their sins. 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, we get judged for our works. This, by the way, is why purgatory is so problematic. In the text, I just don't know how much more clear it could be. Purgatory teaches that you need to go get purged from what? Your sins. No, Jesus did that totally and completely, nailed to a tree, Colossians 2, Rexella. We are only going to be judged for the things that we do for the Lord, and they can be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. We are judged for our works, not for our sins. Jesus was judged for our sins, so you do not need to fear being judged by God and condemned if you are in Christ. That's a fact. Now, how's it going to play? Here's what you've got. You've got a great white throne judgment described in Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, you've got what we call the Bema Seat Judgment. This is where you get a reward for winning the competition. You're given a prize. You go to the Bema Seat and the wreath is put on your head. That's what Paul uses as our visual picture for being judged for our works. So this is what I think it's going to look like. Everybody's going to stand before the great white throne. I don't think there's like, okay, now you got to go to the next court. All right, you're not going to be judged for your sin, so dismissed. Now head down the hall to the Bema Seat Court and be judged for your work. I don't think that's going to be how it works. I think sinners will be judged, unrepentant sinners will be judged for their sins at the great white throne, and you and I will be judged for our works at the great white throne. Would I start a denomination with that understanding? No, it's just the way I think it's going to go down. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes in from Anonymous, who is wondering if you have any advice on how they go about grieving with and comforting a teenager who just lost their mother. Thankfully, they said both teen and mom were saved.
Yeah. I just received an email from Competent Counseling. I think Paul Todges, T-A-U-T-G-E-S, just wrote a book. Google him. He's pastoring in Wisconsin. He's a biblical counselor. Really great brother. Really helpful counselor. And he just wrote a book on grieving. I commend it to you. I encourage you to go find it. You can do that by Paul Todges, Grieving. You'll find it. And how do we do this? Well, we learn from Job's counselors how not to do it. I think the overall principle would be this, that you stay with the grieving person for as long as your presence is needed and a blessing. What do you say in those things? Well, obviously, it depends on all of the circumstances. So do you ever bring in Bible verses of comfort? Of course you do. Do it wisely. All right, you're not sad because that person's in heaven, so let's go. No, we don't do that. That's bad. Help. That's a bad counselor. Instead, we weep with those who are weeping. We mourn with those who are mourning. We're sad with them. And quite honestly, we don't often need to say a lot. maybe all you need to say from a religious perspective with a grieving Christian brother or sister is, hey, before I go, can I just pray for all of us? And then you can pray without, you know, doing the preaching prayer. And you can pray with them because that helps them. And might I suggest this? Because there's no, you can't have a rule book that says always do this in this circumstance. Yes, sometimes we bring Bible verses. Sometimes we withhold. It's not a sin to use discretion and wisdom. There are other times when you just sit and do nothing. There are times when all you do is run errands for somebody and help them out. That's another thing that we can do is help them. Just do something kind that just relieves a little bit of a burden as we bear one another's burdens, as each individual bears their own burden. Let's not come up with hard and fast rules, but maybe, just maybe, we could all be encouraged to not rush people through it and to just be there and to try to be a help. You don't need to be Cicero. Your oratory skills, your biblical knowledge, it doesn't need to be super articulate. Just being present with them is a blessing. And I'm sorry for their loss. That just, is so hard. Was just watching a show on some TV. Oh, I know. I know what the show was. It was terrible. We stopped watching it. The 16-year-old daughter, her dad died. And she couldn't cope. And I don't blame her because neither of them were in Christ. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. We appreciate you. And because we appreciate you, we want to point you in the direction of one of our newest resources that's available now in the Wretched Store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship. It's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. And this book will guide you through 3 months of daily prayers that will help your private time go to another level. You'll be guided through prayers of adoration, confession, renewal, petition, intercession, affirmation, and Thanksgiving. Dr. Kenneth Boa has done an amazing job adapting scripture and turning Bible passages into prayers that will help you come boldly into the throne room of God. I promise your quiet time and your prayer time will be transformed with this latest resource. Pick it up right now by visiting wretched.org. Again, that's Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship by Dr. Kenneth Boa at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Typical radio commercials will have one big shebang, the opening line. Do we have your attention now? This particular commercial has eight. Have we got your attention now? MediShare, affordable biblical health sharing, will save the average family $500 per month. Second, MediShare has double the customer satisfaction rate compared to typical health insurance. Double, that's times two if you weren't homeschooled. A massive network of providers to choose from. MediShare is the most trusted name in healthcare sharing. They've been around for 25 years. $4 billion in healthcare bills have been shared. If you call them now, you will save on the joining fee. They're going to erase it. That's another $170. This is a limited time offer, which means make it snappy. Call 1-844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE. Did I mention 844-34-BIBLE to get your MediShare quote in under 2 minutes?
Well, it seems like everywhere you look, you're finding or not finding what you're looking for. There are shortages on just about everything you can possibly imagine. Obviously, we're not immune and we're not able to predict how that might affect the Wretched Store down the road, but what we can point out is that it will not affect any of our digital downloads. This weekend, Friday through Sunday, the 13th through the 15th, however you want to say it, every digital download, excluding Road Trip to Truth and Wretched Worldview, will be 50% off. Okay, so then it wouldn't be every digital download, then would it? Most digital downloads, that sounds better. Almost every digital download, however you think it should be termed, you get the point. They will be 50% off this weekend only, Friday through Sunday at the Wretched Store at wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Important dates in Christian history. 432 AD. After escaping years of slavery in Ireland as a young man,
Patrick, a British Christian, returns to Ireland as a missionary. His work results in multitudes of Irish people coming to the Christian faith. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Because of you, I'm in a good mood today. This is Wretched Radio. Not that I'm usually crabby. Okay, we all have our moments. We tend to not think that we are ever crabby, but we can all be a little bit touchy on occasions. But today, I continue to be so encouraged because of you and the emails that you send to idea@wretched.org. I really hope that I can return the kindness in disagreeing. You did it politely. You did it thoughtfully, biblically. It was just so, like, cool. Look at this Christian behavior. How cool is this? And I was encouraged. And so I'm not crabby. Thanks for that. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org. Okay, Jimmy.
Yes, I'll try not to.
You can be totally honest.
Okay.
Am I typically a crabby guy?
No.
Yeah, I'm not typically, but I know I can be.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, we all can. My little fallen problem is I have a tendency to think I never am.
And you're always right.
Well, sure. Everything I do is perfect because, well, that's just how we think, isn't it? All right. What do we got?
All right. This is a two-part question. Or it's not a question, but I'm trying to find Lydia. Said that she recently purchased Face to Face and she wanted to thank you for promoting the resource. She ordered it and she's seen tremendous growth in her personal prayer life.
Super.
Yeah. But she did have a question. She's a 16-year-old homeschool girl and she's looking for advice on how to approach evangelism because her interactions with unbelievers is minimal.
Yeah, because you're being homeschooled. Yeah, I get that. And I would not offer a correction to mom and dad to tell them how to do things differently. But I will just say in general, as homeschool parents, we do need to make sure that our kids are being protected from the really wicked stuff in the world, but not shielded from the world completely. And so you're going to have fewer opportunities because you maybe don't get to run with an unbelieving pack. I totally get that. Take the opportunities that you can, the ones that God is giving to you, so that you witness to the people that he puts in your path. And you shouldn't feel horribly guilty because maybe you're not going to a public school where you could witness to more people. Don't feel that way. It's good that you want to witness more. And believe me, you'll have more and more opportunities to do that when you are no longer homeschooling. You're just working. You're going to be with a bunch of pagans. And you're going to have lots of chances and you're going to have neighbors and people that you can interact with and witness. In the meantime, just witness as you can and don't feel guilty that you don't have as many opportunities. You've got good parents. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one comes from Chris. He's letting us know that his pastor recently started a series on Revelation. He's been teaching through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in Sunday school. And so he had his ideas on pre-post-trib rapture. But the more he's been studying, the more on the fence he's actually become and was wondering what your beliefs are in that regard.
Yeah, well, I don't think any of us should be on a fence. We should be on one side or another in the four fences that exist with end times thinking and theology. But having said that, you might want to at least have a gate on the wall so you can go into another side. Because let's be honest, eschatology is a tricky one. The language that is used intentionally, apocalyptic in nature, prophetic, certainly about the future, doesn't give us the detailed specifics where it's like, this is exactly that. Why is that? And I think the answer comes from Jesus himself when he said, no man knows the day or the time. And God wasn't going to drop a bunch of clear cut. OK, in the year 1942, this is going to. No. Instead, here's what it's going to look like. Here's how it's going to go down. And don't forget, the message of Revelation is God wins. That's the message of Revelation. The reason that I continue to be a pre-trib dispensationalist is simply because of 1 Corinthians 4, 5, and actually into 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, because of the descriptions that Paul gives. I can't come up with a system that is better than pre-trib dispensationalism. Now, happy to debate it. Well, most certainly. I've got a gate on my fence, but I haven't been persuaded to walk through it. So 1 Corinthians 4 talks about what's going to happen in the future. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is 1 Corinthians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, and those who sleep with Jesus, for this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together, there's your rapture, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I can't get past that. I don't know how else to put this in any sort of sequence that does the least harm to as few a verses because of this really clear text here. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I know there are people who are listening right now who are going, no. That's not the way it works. Peace. We kumbaya to you, shalom, feng shui, whatever. But I can't get around 1 Thessalonians 4. And so it is. I'm sticking with the pre-trib dispensationalism. Besides, I just like Left Behind movies. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Well, here's another one you can...
Buck! Save us!
This one's from Devin. He says, if we deny that humans have free will, how will God hold sinners accountable for their sin?
Well, define free will. A bit of a tricky subject, isn't it? The word free isn't all that helpful because, in a sense, our choices are free while we're in bondage. I believe it was R.C. Sproul who said, you have free will, but you've lost liberties. What do I think he was trying to get at? You make genuine decisions. You are responsible for what you do. You can't blame it on the devil. You can't blame it on God. You can't blame it on free will. You need to blame it on yourself. Martin Luther had it right when he said, our will is in bondage. We are in chains. And yet the decisions we make are ours. Therefore, we will be responsible. Therefore, it is right and just for God to give us what we have earned for our sinning. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. This one.
That was a pretty quick treatment of free will, if you don't mind me saying so.
Well, you can't get any plainer than that.
Your decisions are yours, but you're in bondage.
That's right. Exactly.
Flip Wilson theology ain't going to cut it on the day of judgment. Yeah.
Well, from Laura, she says her family attends a church that teaches that the 10% tithe applies, though they disagree. They give what they give. But her question is in regards to sending their children to a private Christian school, which they've just been accepted to. She wonders if reducing the amount that her family gives to church is a bad idea in order to cover the school tuition.
You know, this is the brilliance of God. If you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I don't think we have a clearer manual on the subject of giving. We do not, in my opinion, see 10%, which, by the way, was never the Old Testament tithe. 23.5% is what the tithes ultimately came to. The total was not 10%. That was just one of three different tithes. Having said that, I believe 2 Corinthians 8, 9 would sing in harmony that for the person who is not living in Israel under the old covenant at that time, we don't pay those tithes. But do we have to give 10% to our church? And I don't think 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says we do. Why? Because that was that system under that covenant. We are, however, encouraged to give to the work of the Lord. Give generously. Give sacrificially. What percent? Just make this easy. God, in his brilliance, says no. You figure it out. How much do you want to give to me? How much do you want to deny yourself? so that my work can be funded on earth? That's the challenge for all of us. So should you deduct from your church giving because of expenses? That is up to you. It's between you and the Lord. I can't get in the middle of it, and I don't believe anybody should. Giving is a heart issue. Isn't that what we see with Cain and Abel? It's not just blood versus fruit. It's with faith, doing it because you love the Lord. That's how much we're supposed to be giving. So, should you not send your kids to Christian school because you want to give more to the church? That's your call. Vice versa? That's your call. Can't Make a Law Where There Is No Law would encourage you to do the heavy lifting of determining, are we giving as much as we can? Because that is ultimately the tithing question. Not what percentage should you give, but what percentage do you want to give? This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Things that used to get laughs because they were so obviously fictitious, well, they're now becoming reality, and people are applauding it. Take these new guidelines, for instance, released yesterday by the Scottish government, who say now children as young as 4 are able to change their gender in school without their parents' consent. And students can also use whatever bathroom or locker room they so desire. And if you're a parent in Scotland with a differing opinion, well, you can be arrested for even voicing it. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And another example of Romans 1, Faithful America. It's a group of people who fight for social justice. They're asking the Fisher-Price Toy Company to change the appearance of nativity characters in an upcoming children's set. They claim the appearance of the biblical characters in the set are, quote, too white, and that's apparently dangerous in our culture as it fuels the very oppression that Jesus opposed. All right, so look, I haven't seen the actual toy set. I couldn't find a picture of it, but they could be right about its appearance. I don't know. What I do know, though, is that the theology behind their argument is whack. Jesus did not come to battle racial oppression. Jesus did not come as a social justice warrior. He came to sacrifice his life for sinners to reconcile man to God, not skin color to skin color. Look, if you want to spend your life fighting the battles of the world, that's your business. Do whatever you want to do, but leave Jesus out of it. His purpose was and is so much higher than this. Now to the state of Texas, Fort Worth specifically, a billboard was erected with a simple message, 62 million and counting, ignoreroe.com. And that's it. That simple message was erected by the pro-life group Abolish Abortion Texas. It stayed up less than 24 hours because the landowner of the location where the billboard stood received death threats by pro-abortionists. Imagine that, death threats by someone who's pro-abortion. So I guess if you stand in their way of murdering innocent babies, well, then they'll murder you too. What a positive thing abortion is. Apparently, killing babies just isn't enough anymore. But there is some positivity coming out of Texas. Governor Greg Abbott has declared sex assignment surgery on children to be a form of child abuse. Amen to that. Thankfully, someone is able to see clearly exactly what this permanent action will do to children whose minds change like the wind blows. It appears that all of those involved in such a procedure, from the doctors performing it to the parents that allow it, could face fines and jail time, as they should. It's also noted that anyone with knowledge of such a procedure and conceals it would also face charges. Governor Greg Abbott should be applauded in this circumstance. Finally, someone is standing up for children who haven't developed cognitively enough to understand how permanent procedures like this will impact the rest of their lives. Shame on any adult who has ever allowed anything like this to ever happen. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Mexican. Faith is not a force we harness or a feeling we get. True biblical faith consists of three things: knowledge of the truth, agreement with the truth, and a trust in the true God. There is no power in faith itself. The power is in the one we put our faith in,
Are you trusting in Christ or in something that cannot deliver?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is going to be music to the Christian ear. This is Wretched Radio. Clearly, I'm not talking about the program itself, but I am talking about a sale. Don't we love those words? Clearance, discount, on it. We're having a sale right now on digital downloads. I think just about all of our digital downloads, not all, but pretty much all of our digital downloads are on sale right now. So if you are the computer type of technological geeky, I know how to do this stuff, because clearly I don't.
That's what I was about to say.
Then participate, please, in the digital download sale happening now at wretched.org. Jimmy, I kid you not. Now, the whippersnappers around here argue with me on this. I'm telling you, please note, I'm not like trying to diminish anybody's struggles, but to use an example, there are people who process words on a page backwards. It's dyslexia, typically, is what it's called. There's variants of that. And it's genuine and it's real. I'm telling you, I really think I've got something in my brain that regarding technology, it's like you say, push that button and I'll scratch my elbow. Honestly, it's that it's like so glaringly off. And it's OK. All you need to do is hit Control P to make it print. Was that command? I really think I need this in the DSM-5 so that when I continue to, hey, is there anybody who's like a millennial who could help me in here? I can just cite my disability because I'm telling you, I got one. Digital download sale at wretched.org. While you're there, send an email to idea@wretched.org.
And William did just that. I like his question. He says that he would like to get married to his girlfriend soon. She's 19, he's 20, but her parents seem kind of against it, and his mom is kind of against it. But he has no doubts. He has a job. Is it wise for him to proceed?
That is the perfect question. Is it wise? All right, here's what wisdom is. It's receiving counsel. And it's submitting to wise counsel. Didn't we see that with the little Rehoboam, Jeroboam adventure? That you listen to wise, godly counselors. Now, I don't know exactly your situation, William, but if your parents are believers, which I'm just going to have to assume they are, they love you, they're wise, they know you, and they probably have the best wisdom for you. Now, having said that, does that mean they're right? It doesn't mean it necessarily. What I think Christian wisdom is, and what I also think it means to honor your father and mother, is that you really wrestle with what they advise. You engage with their considerations more than anybody else's. If they're bringing the Bible to bear and sharing with you what they think is the issue, then I think you would do well to listen. Do you have to obey? Well, if you're not in the house and you are your own man, then you can make a different decision. But you should do it really slowly and cautiously and listen to what they're saying. So, for instance, here's how you might find a way forward. Mom and Dad, you think that we're too young for this. What do we need to exhibit to you to demonstrate that we're ready for this? And let them say it. And then you could say, and how long do you want us to exhibit this? And then you can show that and then say, great, we made it to the 90-day mark. We're getting hitched. Now, work through it respectfully, honoring them, recognizing that as an adult, you don't have to do everything that you're told, because we do need to admit this, Mom and Dad. And this is I think this is about as natural as drinking water when you're thirsty. Oh. Somebody comes courting, somebody comes knocking on the door. Let's just be honest. We have a tendency to probably have more of a whoa sport attitude than we have cool. Look at this opportunity. This could be a huge blessing. And we can be pretty critical. And there's another component of this that, Mom and Dad, we have to watch out for this. Because I've learned this lesson. I will use one of the fellows here. All right. I'll just use Jack. Jack used to have longer hair. Did it bother me? No, it didn't. Now, if my Jack grew long hair, I have a funny feeling I'd be like, yo, Do you need 10 bucks to get the great clips? What's the deal with the hair? What are we going for here? I would be super. So what was the difference? What? It was Jack by having longer hair sinning? I don't think so. Why didn't he bother me? And I think the answer, the only answer I can come up with is he's not my son. And that means I'm being duplicitous. Really, I've got one set of standards for those and another set of standards for these. Now, I don't know what that is. I think I know where it comes from. We start out by controlling pretty much every breath of our children. And we like that. And it's easier and it's cleaner. They start to get a mind of their own. And that's when the fun begins. I like to make sure that my kid is doing absolutely everything. And if I think that this is the best way, that's the way my kid should be doing it. And I've got to be careful with that. I don't lose any of those rights or authority based on the age of my child. But I got to be careful what I import into my judgments about my own children. Do you need to accept that challenge? Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
Here's another one that slipped through. I don't know if I need to abbreviate this one. But this one comes from Jason. He says, is wearing forcing kids to wear M's again this school year sinful? I don't want my kids to wear one because I feel like that it's child abuse, and child abuse seems like a sin.
Yeah, I feel that. I truly feel that. I really do. And if you want to go back and listen to the previous recordings on this subject, we did talk about the M issue. And it seems to me the government, whether you believe motives are good or not, they could be nefarious, maybe not. We'll find out someday definitively that masks aren't a command to sin. They can be they are annoying. They're bad in a lot of ways. The efficacy of them, I think you can have a pretty good debate on that subject. Wish the CDC had followed the advice of the research they actually commissioned on the subject. Just the same, would it putting a mask on a kid be child abuse? Maybe this will help. What if you say to the child, here's our current situation. This is what our government is doing. This is what I personally believe about it, and here's why. But as Christians, we're going to submit to the government. Therefore, going to have to wear this annoying thing. Eh? Jimmy, is it child abuse?
Maybe. No, I don't think it's child abuse.
Yeah, I don't. Nobody likes the mask. No, but even people who like masks don't like the mask thing. Who really is like, oh, good, I get to put that thing over my face again? I don't think anybody is that way. Child abuse, I think with a correct explanation, we're teaching our kids theology and how to respond when a government makes a decision we're not nuts about. Please send emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Samantha wrote in. She's 20 years old, and a lot of her friends from church listen to dirty music, make crude jokes, wear immodest.
Wait. But did she say at church?
Yes. A lot of her church friends listen to dirty music, make crude jokes, wear immodest clothing, and it makes her uncomfortable and convicted when they do things like that. But she doesn't want to come across as, quote, better than them by saying that they shouldn't be doing those things or wearing those things. And so she's asking for advice on how to speak the truth in love.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know why people are laughing. She's talking about them. This is precisely what Paul Washer described in his shocking youth message from, was that 75 years ago? The footage looks like it. when he was at a conference, about 5,000 kids at a Baptist conference, saying most Christians these days, they look like the world, they smell like the world, they dress like the world, they act like the world. And everybody started applauding. And he said, I don't know why you're laughing. Was it applauding or laughing? I don't know why you're responding that way, because I'm talking about you. And he pointed his finger at everybody because it's an epidemic. I would say a couple of things for consideration. Number one, there's clearly, if your description of what's going on is correct, it really is an issue that should be brought to the attention of leadership, not because you're better, but because you're noticing it and you're concerned. And if you bring that and say, look, you guys don't get to hear it, but I know what's going on. I know what they're up to. I know that we're not all perfectly sanctified, but something's off here. Can we start addressing these things? I would put it into leadership's court, into your elders' court, because of a genuine concern. 1 Timothy 5, you have the right to do that. Just do it respectfully, honoring those people who are in shepherding authority. What about with one-on-one? Yeah, I think we need to be careful. I think that you should probably have a game plan for this, and it shouldn't just be like, I see this and respond. When you see it, if you're going to respond to them, and I think it's perfectly right for you to do that, just don't do it in front of everyone. Don't do it publicly. Pull them aside and tell them your love and your concern for them and ask them why they're doing these things. How do they arrive at this conclusion? Because you care for them. And that should be eliminate the, oh, you just think you're better than us attitude. This is Wretched Radio. Be careful. Be very, very careful, Mike. Cold-hearted conservative friend, because this just might melt your heart if you are a supporter of preborn.org/wretched, providing ultrasounds, ultrasound machines, and sonograms. Careful, this might just melt your heart.
That sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to Mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
You're giving love when you support Preborn, because a mommy sees a baby in the womb courtesy of an ultrasound machine and 80% of the time keeps the baby. $28 an ultrasound, or perhaps you might be of the means to provide an actual ultrasound machine if you can. Oh, they need them, and they'll put them to work, and it'll show some love. Preborn.org/wretched.
Did you realize that everything seems to have its own day to celebrate it? August, in particular, has National Creamsicle Day, National Relaxation Day, and let's not forget about the month-long celebrations for National Catfish Month, National Goat Cheese Month, and the one I just deemed most important above all, International Gospel Partners Month. That's right. Celebrate with us, because while I'm obviously joking about International Gospel Partners Month, I am not joking about our reliance on you. Wretched relies on the kindness and generosity of our gospel partners to reach millions all over the world with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks to you, Wretched Radio is among the top 5% of all podcasts across all platforms. Without you, that's not possible. So would you please prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner today? And what better time to do it than right now during International Gospel Partners Month? Just visit wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Are people getting saved? Are lives being changed because of the ministry of the Tomorrow Clubs? Here's the story of one such life, a young man named Arginia.
Literally, he was like a street rat. And he came to the camp. He heard about Jesus for the first time. And he was invited to come to a Tomorrow Club then that fall. And as he was at the Tomorrow Club throughout that year, he repented, came to know Christ, and then he became like a helper in his Tomorrow Club. Then he became a leader of his Tomorrow Club and a director. And now today he's directing about 40 clubs in the eastern Ukraine in the Zaporozhye region.
Yes. Yes, people are getting saved and lives are being changed. $30 per month disciples 30 children in Eastern Europe, just like Arginia. You could become a sponsor at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Bread of Life. Just as God gave life to his people in the desert by providing manna, so Jesus gives life to his people through his body broken on the cross, which we remember in the breaking of the bread in communion.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you'd be so kind, send questions, comments, conundrums, snarks to idea@wretched.org. And don't forget the articles. Don't forget the stories. I get to hear from people all over the globe, and I discover things because of you that are of interest to the body. So please just keep them all coming to idea@wretched.org.
Well, this one comes from Zach, and it's a good question that I think it's something churches need to have a plan for. He says his wife helps with the children's ministry at their church, and there's been some interest from a known sex offender in the community in regards to joining the church. Mm-hmm. And his question is, how should church leadership approach that situation mm-hmm. when a sex offender joins? Should there be restrictions?
Yeah, this isn't entirely uncommon. The answer to that question is absolutely there should be restrictions. That's called wisdom. It's not being mean. It's called wisdom. I would like to, as strongly as I can, encourage elders to do what Jimmy said. Have a plan for this. Be ready for this, because this is not entirely uncommon. And that's right. Sex offenders can get saved, too. And they can be a member of a local church, too. Because remember, such were some of you. All the laundry list of sins. Everyone is welcome in the kingdom if they will humble themselves, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst of the worst, and by the way, that's me, can be saved. And they can even serve in a local church. They can even receive the sacraments of baptism, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Doing that, however, requires being thoughtful and wise. And dare I say, transparent? You've got two realms of authority colliding in this situation. You've got two circles that are intersecting here. You've got the church, but you're talking about bringing somebody in who has a history, whatever that rap sheet is, that could, if ever exhibited again, be bad for people, to their physical well-being. And because a husband is required and commanded, courtesy of 1 Peter. It's in there. It's only five chapters. You'll find it eventually. That we're to be the protectors. And by the way, don't we see that all the way throughout the Old Testament? We protect our women folk and our children. And I'd like to know if there's a threat to my wife, to my kids. I want to know that. And so do the men in your congregation. And so that means if a sex offender comes knocking on the church and says, I want to be a part of this. Obviously, there's a process that I'm truncating here. But a part of it would be, my friend, we've heard your confession of faith. We believe it is credible. But we have some concerns that need to be addressed and will be addressed as part of our acceptance of you in this body. You need to be willing to be held accountable. You need to know that every husband and every father in this church, every man is going to know about this. The congregation has to know, because this is a safety issue. If you are willing to follow, to submit to that, and if you're willing to submit to the rules that we are going to put on you for your sake and for the sake of others, then you could be a member of this church. If not, I don't think it's wisdom, because you've got somebody then who would be saying, no, my sin isn't that bad. I'm not willing to go that far. 2 Corinthians 7, the true convert, the repentant heart is like, it's okay. That's what I was. I'm not that anymore. I'm not. I don't desire to be an offender anymore. So the individual, though, who goes, nope, not gonna do it. As an elder, I would say, well, I'm sorry. You can't be a member in this church. Please send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right, this one comes from Tori. She says her pastor wears a suit. However, over the last few years, the congregation has become more and more casual. And now deacons are coming to church wearing shorts and T-shirts, ladies wearing shorts and leggings and tight pants and low-cut shirts. I know God looks on the inside of the heart, but I believe our dress should reflect a reverence we have to worship a holy God. How or should this even be addressed? What will the next generation look like if this trend continues?
Let me just put it in this context. Imagine for a second you're a pastor. You're called to a congregation and you believe that is where you should be. But it looks the way that this email just described pretty much every evangelical congregation these days. Very casual, sometimes revealing, inappropriate. Just not even to a cultural standard, because remember, every zip code can express itself differently when it comes to outer apparel. But there, it's clearly communicating low. It's communicating thoughtlessness. It's communicating this isn't that big of a deal, which I think is really the issue that I'd want to go after. So how would I do that if I were the pastor called to that congregation? My first sermon wouldn't be on modesty. I think that what I would focus on first and foremost is the gospel, and I would stay there. I'm just off the top of my noggin for a year. You're going to hear justification, propitiation. You are going to hear God's magnificent plan to save sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his sacrifice, his love, his willingness to stoop and to save. I would bang that drum. Well, you should your entire ministry, but for a year, nothing else. That's it. Then, year two, I would start talking about what we are doing when we get to worship that Savior. What is this experience? And I would dive into ecclesiology, and I would talk about what we're doing here and the importance of it and why this is a big deal, that it should be a reverent system that we adhere to here, because we're talking about a system that focuses on God. And so I would then be pushing, what we get to do here is a privilege. This is more important than appearing before a king or an emperor or a celebrity. And I know people argue, well, hey, God, he's my daddy, and I don't have to get dressed up for my daddy all the time. Hold on. Your daddy, not a great biblical word. Your father is also the ruler of the universe. And he should be approached knowing that we're not condemned by him, but with a sense of reverence and awe, because he is awesome. And I would be then challenging people after preaching for a year on the gospel, a year on ecclesiology, then I might be willing to be a little bit more explicit about it. But I would let the word do its work, making sure that everybody understands the gospel clearly, understands what they're doing in worship. See what the effects of that are. I would also consider meeting with the elders to discuss this. If I were pastoring, remember, that's the context we're using here. You're pastoring, I'm pastoring. I'd be doing it with the elders, though. Hey, guys, I've got a conviction on something, and I want to share it with you, and I want to take the time to do that so that we can work through this together, and I'd get them on board so that the congregation sees it modeled. This is the trend. It's not a good one. I'm so persuaded of this because I see it all the time. I'm not a brunchy fan. It's fine, but going out to brunch after church, like Chipotle, fine. Brunchy sort of, but whatever. You go out to a restaurant afterwards, and I've seen this over and over again. I will walk in, and I am the only one in the place that has a shirt and tie on. I cannot tell you, because I'm not George Barna or Lifeway. I can't tell you that this is what everyone's thinking, but I have a funny feeling they're all going, oh, you went to church, didn't you? And I didn't. It speaks. And it doesn't just speak to the world at brunch. It speaks to one another, and it speaks to God. It tells our fellow brothers and sisters, this is a big deal here. This is the best part of the week. This is the most awesome event that I will ever participate in. This is the assembling of the saints. That's the most awesome thing I'm ever going to get to do. And I'm going to let my outward apparel reflect that. And I want you to know that that's how I feel about what we're doing here. And that's what we tell God. That's how I might handle it. Send your emails to idea@wretched.org.
All right. Max wants to know if you can help him with some reasons as to why using tobacco is a sin. He said he used to use it all the time and now gets occasional cravings, and he caves in sometimes and feels guilty for not having self-control, and he wants to end this temptation permanently.
Yeah. So let me see if I can help. I don't know that smoking is a sin. I know that it's really dumb. I mean, you're putting a smokestack into your mouth and sucking it in. I mean, that's just like asking for trouble, for cancer, for respiratory problems. It's just, sorry, bro, it's dumb. Maybe that can motivate you away, because I don't know that we can make a law and say that smoking is a sin. It can be, if it's an idol, if you're using it to cope as opposed to running to your savior for his coping power, it could be a sin. But I don't think that we can say, no, you smoke a cigarette, you're an ongoing sinner, church discipline, or you're going to hell. But I would say it's really, really dumb. Besides, your family wants you around. Your loved ones want you around. Don't do things that might shorten their time with you and your service for the Lord here. Glad I could help. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.